Well, good morning, Glenwood. It's good to see you this morning and good to be with you this morning. I'm glad that you're here this morning and joining us in our trip through the book of Revelation. It's, you know, probably one of the most easy books to preach from. You know, it's just straightforward, to the point, no symbolism or anything like that, right? So we've all got a good handle on what Benjamin's been giving us and what DJ has given us as we've gone through these lessons. This book has, in my I don't know if I can call it a humble opinion. I'm not that humble. In my opinion, this book is probably the book that has the most let's call it extravagant ideas pulled from it and offered to people. There have been some who've made an industry out of this. My earliest recollection of the book of Revelation was when I was in either second or third grade, and we went on a field trip, and we ended up in a church basement, and it wasn't a church school, it was a state school, and there was somebody there telling us about the rapture. I just remember going home that day, you know, 7 or 8 years old. My mind is just bending and spinning and caterwauling out of control. And I talked to my mom and told her I prayed Jesus into my heart, and my mom's Church of Christ roots came out, and we had a long discussion. One was that we never read the book of Revelation again. But one of the things that we've noticed so far is that the book it would make a great movie, just holding right to the text. John, who is an exile on Patmos, is called up in this vision. And in this vision, he's given access and he can see all the things that are going on behind the curtain. The throne room of heaven, the activity of God, the activity of the angels, and everything that's going on. If you've ever wondered what God is up to while we are going through our daily lives, I think there are hints of it all throughout this book in the visions that John sees. And it's so interesting because, you know, you get the shout, "Behold, the Lion of Judah!" And he turns around and it's a little lamb that looks like it's been slain. And the angels and the four beasts and all the people singing and all of the... It's just, to me, it sounds cacophonous. It just constant noise, constant activity, light with all the colors that are involved in God as he sits on the throne, and everything that's going on, it's just active. And then you get the seven letters to the churches, and you can get a sense of the things that they're dealing with in their communities, in these cities that Jesus is writing these letters to, and then giving them the assurance of, "I know you. I know what's going on. I can see what's happening." And then we get to the opening of the seals. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to teach through the book of Revelation in a place called Hope House, which was a rehabilitation facility for women in Bastrop. And most of them were from a more charismatic background, so they had that baggage that they carried, right? I had my own baggage coming from our fellowship, and so we met in the middle. And I encouraged them that each day that we sat down to read and each time that we went to study through some of the things going on in the book of Revelation, that we would be looking at what it meant as it was written to those seven churches. And so when we started talking about the seven seals, that was right about the time that the world went into quarantine, right? Oh, man. And I mean, the end times, you know, everything. I saw this on TV and this and this, and that seems like what's going on. I was like, hold on. Hold on. Back up. Set that over to the side for a minute. We'll get there. But let's think about what these seven churches were doing. And every week we fought that battle. Every week until what I asked them all to do was imagine if they received a letter from Jesus. What if Hope House received a letter from Jesus like one of these seven letters? And it helped them stay in the book. It helped them stay in the pages and not get caught up in the TV and the comparisons and the predictions and everything else like that. And when we started talking about the seven seals, they were like, man, all of this stuff is going on right now. And I was like, yes, but it's been going on. It's been going on as far back as we can look. These seven churches were experiencing it. The churches after them were experiencing it. In every century, everybody does. Here's a fun little exercise for you to do when you go home today. Google end time prophecies. And let's even shrink that window down. Let's make it more specific. End time prophecies in the 20th century or since 1980 or something like that. Limit it and you'll still come up with dozens, maybe even close to 100. Because everybody wants to know how it's all going to end. Last week, Benjamin challenged us, or a couple of weeks ago, Benjamin challenged us that why is not the question that we should be shouting out to God. But that a better question was how long? And we've heard that prayer throughout the book of Revelation. We've seen that prayer. As we've studied our Bibles, we've watched that prayer take hold in the hearts of people. It took hold in Abraham's heart as he waited for the heir. It took hold in Hannah's heart as she was praying so diligently in the temple, she was thought to be drunk. It was in Elijah's heart as he ran and sought security and safety. It was in Jesus' heart in the night in the garden. And I think what we see this morning in our text in Revelation 8 is I think we see what happens when our prayers reach heaven. Will you go back to the text with me? Revelation 8, 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. All the four beasts stopped their singing. All of the angels stopped their singing. All of the holy, holy, holies, everything else, it just shuts down. And in heaven, in this moment, there's just silence. Just in that moment, all of the worship, all of the activity shuts down. And I propose to you this morning, and look, people debate this, people argue about this, you know, it's how theologians make money by writing books and giving their opinions and everything else like that, and that's fine. I propose to you this morning that we see in Scripture a lot of times, we see the earthly side of prayer and even sometimes the answers to prayer. But what I think we're seeing this morning in this text is I think we are seeing God and heaven's response to our prayers. This silence so that the prayers can be brought before the throne. This silence so the prayers can be heard distinctly and clearly by God. This silence so that God can honor the people who are crying out, how long, O Lord, must this go on? The people who are crying out for the return of their sons and the daughters. These people that are crying out as the mechanism of the cult of Caesar keeps grinding everything to pulp underneath it. This power of empire that decides who eats and who doesn't. And all of this, when the prayers reach the throne room of heaven, there's silence. This is beautiful. Because these churches, these seven churches, these believers in Christ in the first century, these people have no political power whatsoever. These people have no way to vote change in. If they march in the street, if they rebel, they die or they're imprisoned. There is no recourse for them. They have no abilities on their own. Their only power is the power of prayer. And God stops even the worship of who He is so that He can hear and honor the prayers of His people. This is huge. This is huge. Maybe we catch a little glimpse of this when Stephen, one of the early deacons, is preaching, and his preaching riles them up, and so they take him out and they're fixing to stone him. And he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus standing, looking down at him. Heaven is attentive to prayer. Heaven understands that this is where our power is, that this is what God wants for us to do. He wants us to depend on Him. He wants us to invest in this time of prayer. God wants us to ask, how long am I going to have to suffer this? God wants us to ask, what in the world is going on? When will this end? God wants us to cry out and groan inwardly to where the prayers have to be interpreted by the Holy Spirit. These are all examples that we see in Scripture. We are even told that the creation itself groans in eager anticipation for the redemption of the sons of God. And these are the prayers that go up like incense. These are the prayers that go up with the achings in our heart, with the sorrow that we deal with the pain that we endure. Even today, this is what happens. All of heaven, silence. As the prayers are brought before God, listen to the text. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel, who had a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hands. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Heaven doesn't simply listen. God does not simply listen to our prayers, but He responds to our prayers. He engages based on our prayers. When we cry out, how long, O Lord? He says, just endure. Hang in there. Because I'm moving and something's coming. When we ache in our heart and we wonder if we can continue to keep going on, He offers strength. He offers hope. I mean, it doesn't always come down like, you know, the earthquake and the thunder and flashes of lightning and everything else like that. Sometimes it's much simpler. Sometimes it's the calming presence of a relative in difficult times. Sometimes it's a friend who sends a text at just the right time. Sometimes it's one of our brothers and sisters in church who walks up, puts their arm around us. Sometimes it's just somebody reminding you that they're praying for you. And it's the comfort of what you feel. I'm no good with silence. I can handle it for... I can't handle it at all. My mind won't shut down. Very rare that I can sit and hold silence. But I am abundantly grateful that we are the children of a God who can not only do silence, but I believe does on a regular basis, so that he can hear the communication of his children, so that he can honor by listening what we're crying out for, and he can respond. May we be men and women of the Word. May we be men and women of the way who believe that the cult of Christianity is the way forward. That prayers are our most powerful option. May we trust in a Father who silences even the worship of himself to hear our prayers and respond. And may we live with courage. May we run our race with endurance. And may we offer the life given to us to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.